This is Dr. Cassieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we begin lesson number 23 in the course, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Lesson 22, we left off and we were looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we were looking under the presentation of the fruit of the Spirit. And we were looking in particular under that particular topic, by their fruits ye shall know them. Paul says to the believers at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter number 4, if you turn there with me, in verses 8 through 11, Paul says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Paul is telling these folks that he is afraid for them in this verse of means 4. Paul is concerned for their souls. What he is saying is, you folks say you're saved, but you act like a bunch of heathen idolaters. I am afraid some of you are not born again at all, but just think you are. I'm afraid there are many church members today who are not in a backslidden state at all. They are simply lost. One day these false professors are going to die, and no one will even know if they were lost or saved. What a terrible thing for a man or a woman to die and leave their family at the funeral home wondering if they were really saved or not. I can picture it now, a conversation like this happening. "I guess old Jim is in heaven now," one friend would say. "Yeah, I guess so," replies a second friend. "Well, he was saved, you know," continues the first friend. "Well, I know he went to church once in a while, but then I also know he hung out at the lake about as much as he was in church," observes the second friend. "That's true. And you know, I never said anything, but I saw him coming out of that pornographic bookstore a couple of times," continues the first friend. "But old Jim really loved the Lord. I mean, I've heard him pray and give testimony at camp meetings," says the second friend in defense. "I know, but he didn't talk much about the Lord any other time, and he never showed up for church visitation or prayer meeting," says the first friend. "Well, it was that church split, you know. He never got over that," the second friend notes. "But he never had much concern that his family were lost," laments the first friend. "Yes, but they seemed to think Jim was saved," the second friend says encouragingly. "But it's hard to tell." "Man, I hope old Jim was saved," says the first friend anxiously as the coffin is closed for the last time. "Friend, does that sound anything like you? Is there enough evidence of the work of God and the fruit of the Spirit in your life to convince folks that you are saved? If we are walking with God, we will manifest God's fruit garden everywhere. That's the testimony of holiness in our lives for everyone to see. If we don't, then no one will know for sure if we are saved. And the truth is, we won't know for sure either. Get it settled. Heaven or hell, wickedness or righteousness, liberty or bondage, the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. Get right with God. Stay right with God and let Him make a real Christian out of you. Otherwise, you might as well quit troubling the church with your unstable ways and go fishing until Jesus comes. If you're going to act like a heathen, don't try to make folks think you're one of the saints of God. The worst part of this kind of life is that these unsaved church members always seem to drag some weak Christians down with them. So as the Bible tells us, by their fruits you shall know them. Again, we're looking at the presentation of the fruit of the Spirit, and so far we've looked at 9 as a number for fruit bearing. By their fruits shall you know them. Number 3, we want to look at yield it to God. Yield it to God. The truth is, our fruit, which is hypocrisy, stinks. And the whole world can smell it. In order for God's people to look like what they are and live like what they are, they must yield to God and bear His fruit. The Bible plainly instructs us to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17, the Bible tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The Scripture also asks the question in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Webster's Dictionary says that the word agree implies unison or a complete accord, harmony, as an opinion or action, to exist or go together without conflict. Speaking of the Trinity, the Scripture says in 1 John 5:8, these three agree in one. There is absolute harmony and unity in the Godhead because they are in complete agreement. The Scripture also tells us that only by pride cometh contention in Proverbs 13:10. It is plain to see then that the reason some believers aren't in agreement with God is because they want their own way and not His. Just as Sodom, their sin is pride, according to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, in the froward mouth do I hate, Proverbs 8:13. The reason some believers don't bear the fruit they ought to bear is because they are not walking in the Spirit. They cannot walk in the Spirit because they do not agree with the Holy Spirit. Their thoughts and actions do not line up with His thoughts and directions. When a believer is not yielded to the Holy Spirit, he has a disagreement with God and cannot manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Their testimony is tainted, and the world sees much of them and little of Him in their lives. The results are impotent lives with little impact on the lost, hell-bound world. The Holy Spirit will lead us, but we must give up our way and yield ourselves wholly to Him. Note these four things regarding your relationship with God. No yieldedness, no walk. no yieldedness, no fruit. No yieldedness, no power. No yieldedness, no holiness. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary says, yield means to deliver up, to give up. We've all seen a yield sign somewhere on the streets and highways. When we come to an intersection and are instructed to yield, we are to give way to the other driver. There are two interests involved, and we are to give up our right of way to the other party. It's the same way with the Lord, and we are specifically instructed in the Bible to yield to God and let Him have the right way. Always keep that yield sign in mind when there is a conflict in spiritual matters. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 tells us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Brother, that's what I call yielded. But it's no more than what is expected of each born-again believer today. Those three Hebrew boys gave over their very lives unto death, keeping nothing back from the Lord. Christ wants us to do the same. He tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look what Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 22. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end everlasting life. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 tells us that we become the instruments of those things in which we yield ourselves. Instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness? To which are you yielded? Of which have you become an instrument? Every believer should commit himself daily to yield himself, as it tells us in Romans 6:19, servants to righteousness unto holiness. If we are saved, we have everlasting life, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be manifested as holiness. remember, no yieldedness, no holiness. But Proverbs 12:12 tells us, the root of righteousness yieldeth fruit. The right root will bear the right fruit. The only condition is yieldedness. Note this now. We don't practice fruit, we bear it. We don't practice joy, we experience it. We don't practice meekness, we demonstrate it. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in the lives of those who are filled with the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:1, be ye followers of God as dear children. Almost all the new Bible versions, the NIV, the NASV, the RSV, the TEV, etc., etc., change the word followers in Ephesians 5:1 to imitators. But we are to imitate no one. Imitate is a wrong word because it suggests the idea of man working to be like Christ. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will transform us. The imitators are the Catholics and liberals who originated, preserved, and publicized and promoted an imitation Christianity with an imitation Savior and an imitation Bible and imitation fruit. If we follow God, we will have the real fruit of the Spirit for all to see and enjoy. That's why the Holy Spirit was careful to say fruit of the Spirit rather than works of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. There the Lord is showing the Christian the difference between the old and new nature. We worked to go to hell before we were saved. Now we rest in the Lord and bear His fruit. Amen. Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The verse says, the wages of sin. Then we worked, but now God works in us to yield to His good pleasure. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The new life is thus characterized by His fruit as a result of His work in us. The new life is His life, and in no way the result of our works. From the beginning to the end, it is His work. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible tells us, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Three key words we want to remember are yield, agree, follow. Again, yield, agree, follow. The fact that Christ is working in us does not mean we have no work to do. Look at some verses with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Yes, we have work to do. Some of us plant, some of us water, but God gives the increase, the Bible tells us. Look at in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 with me. Verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul says, wherefore I also labor, striving. But his striving is according to God's working in him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So Paul remembered that the church at Thessalonica was busy for the Lord, serving the Lord, working for the Lord, amen, as the Lord worked through them. Look it with me also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. We see that the pastors, the elders, the bishops, all the same, are to labor in the word and doctrine to feed the sheep, the flocks that God has put them over. Our works are a necessary part of obedience and service. However, if they are the outworking of the flesh, our old nature, it only brings a harvest of corruption. While if the outworking of the Spirit, our new nature, the harvest is eternal rewards. In Galatians chapter number 6, in verses 7 through 9, the Word of God tells us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it tells us if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. You'll reap corruption if you try to do things in your flesh. Anything we do in the flesh does not please God, the Bible tells us. But if we sow in the Spirit, we will reap in the Spirit life everlasting. We can do no real work without His working in us. We see in Philippians how the two work together. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Again, we're studying the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at the presentation of the fruit of the Spirit. We've just covered yielded to God. Now we want to look at the last point under the presentation of the fruit of the Spirit. What is in you? What is in you? Now let's examine ourselves to see just what is being produced in our lives. Do we have the beautiful adorning of the lovely, fragrant fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If not, why not? A closer look at the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5 will help us to see what causes a Christian to become sterile and unproductive. God is working in the life of every believer. But we are still responsible to God for what is going on in our lives, because the end result depends upon our response to God. In other words, what He is able to accomplish through us depends on how yielded we are to the Spirit of God. What a powerful instruction Peter gives us. He tells us the following in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that it was that he was purged from his old sins. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. While 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, he also tells us to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Yes, all things are already ours as partakers of the divine nature. However, we must yield to the Spirit to reap fully the benefits of his work in us. Every believer has already taken one of two attitudes toward God. And as Jesus instructed the multitudes and followed him to the mount outside Galilee, he told them, "You cannot serve God and mammon," in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And we are reminded of Joshua's exhortation to Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," in Joshua 24:15. The believer may resist the Holy Spirit and choose to follow the old nature in the flesh, but thereby sowing to the flesh, he will reap corruption. Or the believer may agree with the Holy Spirit in his mind, heart, and action, and thereby sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. Every Christian is a true schizophrenic, having two natures warring inside of him. Paul was aware of this. Look what Paul wrote, that he was aware of this conflict inside him between the old and new nature. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And then he says in verse 18 of Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." What the Holy Spirit desires, the flesh abhors. What the flesh desires, the Spirit abhors. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, in verse 15, and he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." If a Christian is not yielded to the will of God, he is yielded to the will of the flesh. If he is walking in the power of the Spirit, he is obviously not being controlled by the flesh. But at any moment, he is under the control of one or the other. as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Daily we are sowing and reaping. Daily we are renewed in the spirit of our minds," spelt with a little s, speaking of man's spirit. Paul exhorts us to do this so as to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4:30. In Galatians chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is given a checklist so we can know if the Spirit is controlling us or if the flesh is controlling us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." Now, we know we have two natures in us, but which one are we presently yielded to, and which one is abounding? Which is in us will be made manifest by our words and actions. The Bible tells us in Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men." "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." Ephesians 5:13. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Galatians 5:19. Webster's dictionary says manifest means made known or easily understood or recognized by the mind. Obvious event, obvious, evident. The works of the flesh appear again and again in the Scripture. If our life is filled with the works of the flesh, we will be able to learn more about ourselves by looking at the Scriptures that deal with the works of the flesh. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can readily determine the nature of our relationship with God. At this time now in our study, we're going to turn to the examination of the works of the flesh. We're going to look at them now. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we have the works of the flesh listed. Galatians 5:19-21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now let's look at them one by one. First of all, adultery. Adultery. Adultery is sexual intercourse between a married man and a woman other than his wife, or between a woman and a man other than her husband. This is something we will hear of more and more in the end times. because of what we read in Matthew 5:28. Let's see what Matthew 5:28 says. We see in Matthew 5:28 that adultery is not only a physical act, but also can be a spiritual act in the mind. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And because of what we read in Matthew 5:28, we know that adultery is widespread today. Certainly television and pornographic videos have added a new dimension to this sin. Next, fornication. Fornication. We want to look at and see what the definition of fornication is. Fornication. The forsaking of that which is lawful for that which is not. Physical or spiritually or spiritual, any unclean act. Certainly this is becoming more widespread today than we like to think, including child molestation and homosexuality. Next, uncleanness. Uncleanness is moral or sexual impurity. Lasciviousness. Sexually unrestrained, without limit or control. Inclined to lust, lewd, wanton. This is the natural progression of the first three works of the flesh. And of course, the first three works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. Idolatry. The worship of a physical object as a god. Also, an immoderate attachment or devotion to something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, we are instructed to flee idolatry. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that covetousness is idolatry as well. And under that, worship, as we look at idolatry, the worship of a physical object as a god, worship means extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object or person of esteem. Idol. The Old English definition, definition one from Jewish and Christian use, an image or similitude of a deity or divinity used as an object of worship. Anything, a person, that is the object of excessive or supreme devotion, or that usurps the place of God in human affection. Idolater. A worshiper of idols or images. An adorer, idolizer, devoted admirer of some person or thing. These definitions make it apparent that idolatry is indeed rampant among Christians today. Certainly this applies to entertainers in the field, in the music field, whether they profess to be Christians or not. It also applies to sports. Sunday in America has no longer become the Lord's Day, but it's become Sports Day, amen? Especially in the wintertime where you have the Super Bowl. How many people have missed Sunday night worship service for the Super Bowl, amen? Witchcraft is our next on the list of works of the flesh. Witchcraft, number six. Witchcraft, the use of power gained from evil spirits, usually with the aid of drugs. The word pharmacy comes from the Greek word for witchcraft. Also, an irresistible influence or fascination. In America, the weakness has recently become increasingly more and more accepted as normal practices. And what is that? That's contacting these professional psychic. We see all these 900 numbers popping up, being promoted more and more. In fact, we know that, I believe it was President Reagan and Mrs. Reagan often consulted a psychic to get guidance from the spirits and supernatural. And this has become so easy to do, as I said, by telephone, computer. Now it seems that the spirit world and technology are merging. But it does not lessen the seriousness of this sin that God hates. Astrologers, Chai Gong masters, necromancers, and witches who would have been put to death under the Old Testament abound on every hand today. And isn't it interesting how these charismatic preachers resemble the psychics? Whether in the church or out, saved or unsaved, they are teaching the doctrines of devils. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel is talking to King Saul, and he tells him in verses 22 and 23, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of God, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So when someone disobeys God, rebels against God, he says it's as the sin of witchcraft. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, my dear friend, we're in the latter times right now, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Doctrines of devil, seducing spirits. We see many departing from the faith today. Even so-called Bible believers embracing these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what this charismatic movement is all about, amen. Going back to Galatians chapter 5. As we're looking at the works of the flesh. Hatred, intense hostility, also a habitual emotional attitude of distaste, coupled with sustained ill will, enmity, opposition. Oh, how the Holy Spirit must be grieved to see so much hatred and pride with the resulting strife they bring within the church. The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. The reason there's so much strife going on in the church is because of the, the hatred, the work of the flesh going on within the believer, amen. We learn more about this from James. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this of the world is an enemy of God, James 4:4. The word enmity and the word enemy are from the same root word that means opposition, which is actually hatred. A shocking fact is revealed here, that a saved, born-again child of God can actually become the enemy of God. The unsaved cannot be guilty of this, for they have not God for their father. You will remember that his son Absalom became David's worst enemy, although he was of his own household. Have you ever been guilty of opposing the will of God, of being at enmity with him? Has not the Lord sometimes shown us some sin in our lives that we would not turn from it at his initial reproof? Have we not failed to heed him at times when we felt compelled to witness or give some gospel literature to some troubled soul? However, because of our hurried pace, we resisted and opposed him. We must be careful that these resistings do not become actual opposition to the will of God. We're going to stop there and end lesson 23. And when we begin lesson 24, we'll continue our examination of the works of the flesh.